toward your salvation or work at your salvation, but he says, work out your salvation. There lies the difference. Obedience is critically important. And once a person comes to saving knowledge and begins a relationship with Jesus, obedience will flow. It's part of our dynamic faith. And lest we err so much on, well, God forgives, he's loving, it's all about grace. It is all about grace, but grace, when it does a real work in our lives, will lead to a joy-filled obedience. And we find this throughout the scriptures. Jesus himself, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them, what? Into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What? Do what it says. Later in chapter 2, in the book of James, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the part that I think Evan and Chelsea will love, I think those 360 missions, and for all of us, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is not, Pastor, you're preaching on works-based, you know, legalism and the law. No. Obedience is critically important. And Paul, knowing all the problems that this church is going through, tells him, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Obedience is a sign of genuine faith. And when obedience flows out of our lives because of our love for the Lord, our hearts are filled with joy because it brings joy to our Father. Obedience is critically important. But secondly, when we talk about obedience and working out our salvation, and I have fallen into this trap as well, we often immediately think of, as us Westerners, it's about me and my relationship to God. 95% of you, that's immediately how you begin the process. How can I really obey? Oh, shoot, I've not really been obeying. How can I obey better? And we're missing the point if we go there, and I think 95% of us went there. We work it out together. Can we say that together? Work it out together. That clarification is critically important. He's saying work out your salvation corporately together with others. It is not only an individual sense of how can I obey God better in my life, but how do we relate to one another in such a way that together we obey the commands and God's will found in the Bible for our lives. Paul is telling the entire church that has grown spiritually sick and diseased and ill, not just individually to obey, but together, take whatever steps are necessary to get healthy as a family, as a community. You guys know an unknown pastor named Andy Stanley of a small little church down in Atlanta. He says the primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. There's a reason why he has 20,000 people in the church. He's good. The primary activity of the church was one anothering one another. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. 59. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. And on and on and on. 59 times. Greet one another with the holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. The primary activity of the church was the one anothering one another. That is critically important as we think of how important obedience is. And 95% of us immediately went to, what can I do to live my obedience out better to God versus how do we do this together? And that's what Paul is trying to lay out. Pastor Kent Hughes says this. I thought this was great. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling does not refer primarily to the salvation of individual believers, but to working out our salvation within the church. And this is what primarily Paul is hinting at when he encourages how important obedience is, and not just you and God. Yes, of course, that's important. But he's addressing a very sick and hurting church, a hurting, broken community. Work out your salvation together with fear and trembling. That is critically important for us to get. And so often, when we hear this kind of challenge, our minds don't go there. We think, well, I can obey better on my own and in my life, rather than how can I fulfill God's will for my life in the corporate context, in my greater church family. That is how we will find and discover our joy. Obedience is critically important. We work it out together. And think a little bit more about this phrase, fear and trembling. What is Paul trying to talk to us about? Fear nothing but God. Fear nothing but God. From 2001 to 2006, there was a show that I think I watched every episode of called Fear Factor. Anyone ever heard of this? And watch some of it, and how some of the most disgusting things they had to eat and put their hands in boxes and get buried with all sorts of creatures and snakes and spiders and fear of heights. And it capitalized on our fears. They invite people and celebrities. You guys remember that, right? Was it Joe Rogan or what was his name? Joe Rogan. Fear Factor. And so many of us, we think of our faith often like this, that when Paul says fear and trembling, I think fear factor. I think, oh my gosh, if I don't listen and obey, God is going to get me. And we fear God in this kind of way, of things that we are deathly afraid of, and we often apply that in our relationship to God. That is not correct. That is not what Paul is saying when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is not out to get you. He's not out to make your life miserable or wreck you and your family if you don't come out to church more, if you don't obey more or give more or sacrifice more. He's not a fear factor kind of God. So what is Paul saying? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like he's threatening us that God is going to zap us or not bless us if we don't obey. No. Fear and trembling. Proverbs 9:10. Well-known verse, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and awe, fear and trembling is what we're trying to understand. It's not a fear factor kind of fear that Paul is trying to scare them into obeying, but out of his incredible love that we have experienced, we want to walk in obedience. Deuteronomy 10 reminds us to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I've given you today for your own good. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. This is what Paul is trying to remind us when he says, I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, what Paul is talking about is when our lives are lived out in holy awe and wonder of the goodness and grace of God who is holy and loving. And out of a love, out of a reverence, out of a worship and desire to serve him with fear and trembling. It is an attitude of humility and submission in the presence of an almighty and holy God. When we realize how great he is and yet how loving he is because of Jesus and what he has done to us and in us and for us through the cross, there is a humility, a submission, and a desire to obey because of our reverent awe of this amazing God and his son Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. That is very different than how often we are motivated in our lives. We try to scare our children, our grandchildren into obedience. We veil threats, with veil threats, punishment. This is not what Paul is talking about. But rather, out of deep humility and submission to the presence and power of this amazing God, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fourthly, Paul reminds us that God is working. As we work together, we're reminded in verse 13, it's not just alone, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you, one pastor said, with all the capabilities of God who are in operation. They're active and effective in the work of every single believer. Often we don't feel it, we don't sense it, it's hard to see in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones. But if God desires to work in our lives, he is powerfully and mightily at work, making us more like his son, Jesus. The changes may not always be perceptible. It may not happen according to our time frame or the ways in which we want, but trust that God is at work. He's at work in your lives. He's mightily at work in the lives of your loved ones, of your spouse, your friends, your children, your grandchildren. Paul is not saying, let go and let God, or it's all God, or do as much as you can and leave the rest to God. Or God helps those who help themselves. No. He's saying as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we put energy and effort into it, there's a synergistic work cooperating with the means of grace in God's Holy Spirit that indwells within us forever. He is at work. And when God is at work, just as Paul reminded us, he always what? Finishes what he starts. You are God's greatest masterpieces, being shaped and molded and transformed day by day into the very image of God himself. That is how God works in our lives. But he does it through our cooperation as we exert effort, as we work out our salvation. We just don't let go and let God. God is on the side of his people, one pastor writes, and he not only has their concern at heart, but actively works in their behalf for the sake of his own good pleasure. Have you struggled to believe that he is at work in your very life and in your loved ones? We often doubt that. I don't see it. I can't understand it. But when God is at work, he's truly at work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and at the same time, Paul reminds them, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. His pleasure, not mine or yours. And so, Paul, after he exhorts us in that way, the first application of this, I find this fascinating, is number 5. No more grumbling. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And we pause there. Of course, there's a few verses after that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Pastor Hughes says this. I found this very challenging. Critical, complaining spirits are the historic bane of the church, from Philippi to Peoria to Philadelphia to Manchester, Connecticut. They are found in every culture, he writes. In today's mick church worshipers who leave their church to go down the street to find a church more to their liking. Ooh, Pastor, you're going to step on toes before we go on. Well, I'm going on sabbatical, so that's fine. I'm going to be gone till August. So I'm going to say what I need to say. Who of us is not guilty of breaking the no grumbling zone charge that Paul says? Because one of the ways, the best ways that we can begin to work out together our salvation in light of what God has done is that we are filled with joy and we do not grumble, dispute, complain. Defined as arguing, talking in secret against someone and making negative comments about others behind their backs, arguing, quarreling, and debating in ways that are divisive and raise doubts in others. Are you guilty of this? Of course you are, and so am I. Are you a grumbler? This is the exact same phrase used to describe the heinous sin of the Israelites who experienced the greatest redemption from slavery out of Egypt, walked through the parted seas, and yet immediately began to grumble. It was a smack to the face of God, showing a lack of love, no fear, no trembling, failure to trust in God who graciously delivered them. Isn't that fascinating that this is the first thing Paul says in light of work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Don't be a grumbler. You see, he says this because when God's people begin to grumble, you focus on yourself. We become ungrateful. Why me, Lord, is our cry, as we've talked about in the series. I deserve better. And when this happens, divisions will enter, and the church will not shine the gospel light into the world when we are shrouded in our own darkness of bitterness, grumbling, and complaint. And so Paul reminds us how important it is as we work out together the 59 one another's in Scripture, as we experience joy and a joy-transformed heart. Paul immediately says, don't be a grumbler, because that will bring you joylessness, that will cause divisions in the church, and you will not be able to shine as stars in this broken world, this crooked universe. And that's what Paul reminds us of. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so I end this morning with a charge. And a comment that we always will put into time, with our time and with our energies, the things that we treasure and love the most. And that's how our idols of our lives are revealed, where we so easily spend time, energy, money, sacrifice, what we boast about. It's because we love it. And just as we began this series, is Christ and his gospel and his kingdom precious to you? Because if it is precious, if he is precious, you will pour out your time and energy to work out your salvation together with fear and trembling. To do that takes time, takes intentionality. It is often very inconvenient. It forces us not to be so self-preoccupied, self-focused, and selfish. I barely, Lord, can keep my life together and my loved ones. I don't have time to do the 59 one another's you command us to. But we will always put in our time and energy into the things that we love. Is Jesus, his word, his gospel, his kingdom precious to you? Matthew Bates writes this, and I'll end, in a book we read with some of my close friends 2 years ago, "The gospel is wider than mere sin management. Salvation involves total transformation into Christ's likeness through an obedient discipleship. It is our allegiance, our submission, our love for him that will drive us to want to be obedient, to please him with our lives as we work out this salvation with fear and trembling." And so as my family gets ready to leave for a little break here, we will work out our salvation as a family, as we visit other churches and learn and grow. And I pray as I return, and as God has blessed us with a new pastor coming next month, Pastor Theo Wilson, who will be joining us. We're very excited about that. God is doing something very special here at Trinity and sending a wonderful family minister to come and join us. And as we together work on that, work on our salvation, working it out with fear and trembling, I look forward to returning to Trinity to a stronger, more unified, more humble, more passionate congregation as you pursue God and his passion for people. So please pray for my family as we get ready to leave, and as our church will grow in many different ways this summer, We look forward to what all God has prepared for us as we come back together and prepare for an amazing fall. And so thank you so much for 5.5 years. We're not leaving. Our family is just taking a little bit of a break. And so thank you so much. Please keep us in your prayers. And I think the board is going to pray for us. So we'll invite them on stage as we do that. Join me in a word of prayer. Let me just pray for the closing of this, and then we'll invite the board up. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together and to look at your word. And I pray that as we discover that there indeed is joy in obedience, help us this summer together, whether it's my family on sabbatical or whether it's our congregation here in Manchester, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would bring you pleasure and that you would fill our hearts with great joy. We give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the board up here.